We got communion this morning, so the four guys that I talked to, you guys start handing that out here. Go ahead. Just hold the communion here for just a second and we'll partake of it together here. Communion surprised me this morning. I did not look at my schedule close enough, so we're going to wing it here just a second. Communion is basically a celebration. We did communion last night at our family get-together, and it's a celebration really of the very thing we're talking about, Christmas today. But interesting enough, in the Bible there's times where communion is actually, if you can hear the word community in it, right? So a lot of times they just celebrated it right around the dinner table. So we're going to pretend we have a dinner table here right now, and just going to ask a few people to speak up and share what you guys think might be on your heart about communion or anything else about the season. So a little bit of just testimony time, and then I'll close this and make sure we get through communion. But the Lord's laid something on your heart. Why don't you just say it? And for those of you who don't know, if you're sweating right now, like you're really thinking you have something and you just don't want to say it, that's probably... Yes, turn the fans on, please. David's sweating. Okay, that might not be Holy Spirit. That might just be it's hot in here, right? So, but, yeah. Testimony about Christmas, about communion. Speak up, please. Good.
That's not what you have. That's what you take with you and pass on to somebody else. Not that they should be drinking from your cup.
Good point. But the point is, your broader point is that this isn't just for us. Whatever we have is for us to give out. It's good testimony. Anybody else? I will call on people. Neubauer. Yep.
It's like, even if someone's not worthy, they are because Christ made them and created them. And just as he died for us who were unworthy, that's the ultimate giving. That he died for us who were unworthy.
Amen. You got a short reprieve, Josh. Go ahead. Nothing? Anybody else?
I've just really been thinking this season about the awe and wonder of God.
Yeah.
And then looking at Christmas through my kids' eyes and how much joy the simplest things bring them. So I've been trying to view everything with awe and wonder.
It's good.
There's nothing that I experience that reminds me of the sacrifice of Christ as these elements.
Amen. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. Jesus, Peter cut one of the Roman soldiers' ear off, and then Jesus healed it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in that time, if you would assault the Roman soldier, you would be put to death by execution. And Jesus removed the proof of the
Good. Just be quiet for just a second, those of us who know how, and just listen. This is the sound of Christmas. When you were doing it, it was fantastic. I don't know if that was planned to have Declan on your shoulders or not, but just all the noise doesn't bother me at all. So if there are some new church people here and you don't like the sound of kids, you'll probably be uptight this morning. But this is the sound of Christmas, right? Jesus didn't come as an adult, studious Harvard grad. He came as a kid who probably was crying, right? It was probably a little bit messy, right? But it's the sound of Christmas, whatever that means to you. So this is would be the middle part of that life, right? We're celebrating Christmas as a baby. Jesus comes and dies on the cross, but we're celebrating, but he's not up there, is he? He's not up there anymore. He's sitting on the right hand of God, alive and well. So let's take the bread together. Thank you, Lord. And the juice. Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you that in all of the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of all of the things going on across eternity, from the beginning to the end, that, Lord, you have a way of simplifying it for us. You have a way of bringing it home so that we can find ourselves in the story. And Lord, as we partake of your body and blood, or the symbols of that this morning, Lord, that is a connector for us humans to connect with this great and awesome gift that you sent to us. And Lord, we thank you for that from the depths of our heart. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn over to Matthew 16. We had an interesting get-together. We had a Pranger family Christmas last night at Gabe's, which is, I don't know, probably somewhere around 70 to 80 of us in the house. But one particular thing I thought was rather fun was we had a little singing contest. Huh? Well, I was thinking, you guys don't know this, but Gabe and Chris can really sing really well. You want to do that part again? Does anyone want to hear Chris and Gabe sing?
Yeah! Yeah.
So, one of them had to sing Oh Holy Night, and one of them had to sing Jingle Bells. And I'm pretty sure Chris lost and you won, Gabe. Chris's was awful. In fact, he was the very first one that had to go, and it was quite comical. He had his George Strait cowboy hat on, but he did not sound like George Strait at all. So, have you ever heard Gabe sing, David?
I tried to.
Okay, Matthew 16. Let's open up prayer. Father, thank you again as we just got done doing communion. And Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, as you have given in my heart a word, I think, Lord, that this would just be clear, that I would kind of get out of the way and let your word speak to what we need to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets." And he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" I'm going to stop there. We're going to springboard from there. Now, that is a middle passage of a broader discussion Jesus is having, but I think in the sense of the Word of God, I'm pretty comfortable that Jesus is still asking that question. Now, this is a Christmas sermon. it won't probably feel like a Christmas sermon. I asked the Lord when I don't typically schedule myself on Thanksgiving or Christmas, because since I'm in charge of the schedule, I can do that. So, but ended up falling here and thought about the Christmas sermon and praying around about it. And I think we'll find something here that the Lord is wanting us to know. I want you to think about this. Who do you say Jesus is? And I would put it like this. I think that it's strong enough inside of me that I would say that it's not just a Nick saying and encouraging you all, but I actually think that it is a Jehovah, Holy Spirit, Jesus the Word, saying it to the church worldwide. Who are you saying that I am? Because if you don't get this right, which we're going to look at some things here in a second. If you don't get this right, nothing else works. The fruit of your land is not good. Your life doesn't work. You're going to miss God. He's saying, there's two questions there, of course. There is saying, who do others say that I am? But then he brings it down and he makes this very personal. And I feel like this morning, the Lord is saying, not only to us in Corona, but to the church as a whole, who are you saying I am? It is the Christmas story. Right? It is the Christmas story. And it's interesting that we're in familiar times. I think I said tradition in the prayer meeting. Somebody, Michael, you were saying that I said tradition, right? Listen, familiar times, familiar events, familiar songs, familiar food, familiar people, familiar stuff. Familiarity is a problem. It's good. It's certain, but it does add some kind of problem in there. Turn over, if you will, let's go back to Matthew 13 here. We're going to talk about familiarity. And I felt like the Lord began to challenge me just a little bit on this with a word this morning that is based on the question that he just asked these disciples. Who are you saying that I am? In Matthew 13, are you guys there? Because I'm not. Matthew 13, look at verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished the parables, he departed. And when he was coming to his own country. Now this is Nazareth. The Amplified actually says this is Nazareth. So when he's coming into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues insomuch that they were astonished and said, look at how wise this guy is. Look at the mighty works he has. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the son of Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judah and his sisters? Are they not all with us? When then hath this man all these things? But verse 57, and they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, this same scripture is found over in, I think, Mark chapter 6. You can write that down and go look at it later. Jesus goes into his hometown. He goes back to Nazareth. And the scripture in Mark actually says he could do no mighty works there. This scripture doesn't actually say that. Maybe it does. Did it say he couldn't? And this one says he didn't, but over in Mark it says he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And the statement that he says is a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Let me unravel that. That's King James. If a prophet comes into a place where he's not known, he's put right up on the front. He's a prophet. He's important. He's got really important status. And everybody's going to listen to him. But when that prophet goes home with mama and the kids and the neighbor, well, his honor kind of goes away because, oh, that's just dad. That's just Sam. That's just Jim. That's just brother. That's just this. That's the guy who didn't take the garbage out yesterday morning, right? And so the honor melts. Jesus is saying that. Well, that's just simply familiarity, right? The people in Nazareth are having a hard time with Jesus because they're saying he's just familiar to us and he could do no mighty works there. Let's go look at one other thing here. Go over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to go look at one more quick story about Nazareth. Joe, hold your Joe, keep your finger there in Matthew. I want to come back and read that, but if you don't mind. Luke chapter 4. I don't have a very long sermon this morning, so we'll be out of here 15, 20 minutes. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, this is a different story. This is not the same as the one we just read in Matthew. Stood up for to read, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them were on him, and they were fastened on him in the synagogue. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, that got him in trouble here in just a minute. All of them bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And they proceeded to try to throw him off a cliff. Now, I looked at this, and the Lord had me here in Nazareth, and I knew he wanted me to talk about familiarity, but I couldn't figure something out. And so I kept reading those stories, and something jumped off the pages at me. Did anyone else see? There's a phrase in both of these stories that didn't hit me right away till last night. And it was late. But there's something that was in these two stories that the folks in Nazareth said. Yes. They said in Matthew, "Is this not what?" They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" This is 32 years from the time of his birth. I don't know if Jesus is 31, 32, 33 here. He's somewhere in 30 to 33. Both these stories, his local hometown basically said, they're amazed at him. They see all the mighty works. They are absolutely fascinated with him, but they make this statement, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Joseph's son?" Well, what is the answer to that? What is like the screaming, loud, matter-of-fact, like shout the world down answer? No, it's not Joseph's son. The spirit of familiarity, what the devil will do, he wants to create that connection. Now, we all went, "Well, that's easy. Of course he's not Joseph's son." Well, let's go back and put ourselves in that spot here for just a second. And then let's maybe make some application to what we do in our lives today. Is it easier? Let's just bring it in today's world. Let's say that Joseph and Mary are standing there with a baby at our back step. Is it easier to believe, even though they're not saying so, that baby is Joseph's? It is, isn't it? It's a lot easier for us to just go, "Oh yeah, they're just lying. Joseph slept with Mary, she got pregnant, she had a baby. It's his baby." And 30 years later, that's what everybody believes. That's just Joseph's son. How can this be? The very core of Christmas, the very essence of what we're celebrating, the requirement is for us to believe the impossible, not the probable. I want to say that again. God requires us, not requires us, the only way to actually celebrate Christmas, the only way to actually understand what we're doing, is we actually have to believe the very most impossible thing that ever was to believe versus the very thing that's standing in front of us and has got all the evidence that the most probable outcome here is that Joseph slept with Mary and she had a baby. And the idea that anyone in here would not think that it was Joseph's son, you probably got yourself a little bit on a pedestal. Because that's really hard to believe, that Mary could be pregnant with a kid that's not Joseph's. Right? Because it's impossible. But yet, Is that not what we're celebrating? So let's come to 2024. Do you believe the impossible? Are you a carrier every day of saying to your neighbors and to your community and to the world that, yeah, I'm a believer of the impossible? Or do you water it down to probable? Do you water it down to try to make it attainable? It's not attainable. It's impossible. And the church needs to sharpen up. I think God, in knocking off the familiarity, is knocking off, stop talking about what's probable. It's impossible. Dear Lord, the whole story is impossible. Right? But that's great. Thank God that it's impossible. Because if it was probable, you'd probably have some part of it. And then there'd be about half of you would be failing. We don't want it to be probable. We don't even want it to be attainable. So I got to thinking about this, and I thought, the Christmas story is God's starting point of asking us to believe the impossible. I want to bring us back one point. And I'm gonna add just a little bit touch of, because it's stirring in me. Thus says the Lord, who do you say that I am? I am not a legend. Familiarity will just make this a legend. You'll put a Christmas tree up, you'll put lights on it, you'll put presents under there, and all Jesus is to most of the world is just a legend. It's just a story. He's not real. Because when it becomes probable, it just becomes a legend. It just becomes a tradition. And this isn't really about Christmas. I really feel like part of the awakening, part of what the Lord is doing in these end times is saying, wake up. Who do you say that I am? Because I am not Joseph's son. I am not that carpenter's son. Knock off that familiarity stuff. Chip away at that. Flip over to John chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple testimonies of some folks who saw it just a little bit differently. John chapter 1. I swear I always get over on this John chapter 1 every time I preach. We're halfway. Who do you say that I am? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Go down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Go over to 1 John, please. I'm going to have you turn in just a few more scriptures. 1 John, which is the same apostle that's written both of these. 1 John chapter 1. Here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, same apostle, same guy. Let me say it like this. In my estimation, after studying the Word all these years, there was four guys that just really, really intrigued me that had almost insight knowledge to Jesus. Like they got to walk with Him. They got to talk with Him. Two of them never got to write anything. And I would put them like this: John the Baptist, Peter, James, John. Well, John the Baptist got beheaded by Herod, and James got whacked by the king when Peter was in prison, right? So of the four guys that probably knew Jesus the best, and you could argue the book of James is actually Jesus' brother, he probably got a great deal of revelation after Jesus was gone. I don't know that he had that revelation while Jesus walked the earth. But those other four guys did, and there's two of them that just didn't write anything. There's no recorded writings of John the Baptist and no recorded writings of the Apostle James. But both John and Peter wrote significant portions of the Scripture. We're going to look at both of them. We're going to look at John here. I'm getting ready to talk to you a little bit about John's testimony versus the people at Nazareth, and then we're going to look at Peter, and then we'll close. But as we come back here, the reason that this makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up when I read this is because this is the Apostle John writing this at the end of his life. He is writing like John walked with the greatest thing to ever happen on the earth, right? And he's writing here, and let's just jump back in here for a second, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. We saw it. We bear witness. We show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Listen here for just a second. John, I'll get there in just a second. But when you look at the script, when you look at the first verse there, he says, I have heard him, I have seen him, I have handled him. And he actually writes that in the Gospel of John in verse 14. He says, This guy became tabernacle, and we beheld his glory like we saw it. So here you have the folks at Nazareth living the same time frame, same dude, same Jesus. They're saying, well, this is great, and we see everything, but isn't he just the carpenter's son? This is what the spirit of familiarity will do to you. And on the other hand, you have John over here going, to be clear, what he's really saying is, he is absolutely not the son of Joseph. He's absolutely not just the carpenter's son. This is the word of life. That phrase right there at the end, just so you know, the last three words of 1 John chapter 1, probably two of the most powerful words that you could put together in the New Testament. Word of life. Those Greek words are logos and zoe. When they're by themselves, they are beyond comprehension. The logos of God, the word of God, let alone the zoe of God, when John puts them together, it's off the charts powerful what he's saying. He's saying, this dude is the logos of zoe. I can't even tell you what that does to me inside. It's magnificent. Isn't that just the carpenter's son? No, it's not the carpenter's son. No, it is not Joseph's son. It's the Zoe. It's the logos of Zoe, the word of life. Fantastic. Why is it important? Well, this is John's testimony. We're all on some scale in there, right? We're all on some... Hey, make no mistake, there's part of you that thinks he's just the carpenter's son. Most of you come in here and raise your hand, and he is God's son in here on Sunday, and then on Mondays when he becomes the carpenter's son, self-included, right? We need to get him to that word of life 24/7 place that John's at and his testimony's here. And this isn't even the good one. Peter's testimony is off the charts. The historical evidence, did anybody hear about this amulet that was found? Okay, so I like to study a little bit of history. It's not that one. I like to study a little bit of history. So I'll just put it like this. I won't go into a lot of detail here. But suffice it to say this. Where we're at in time and age with science, with what they call when you're digging stuff up, archaeology. Okay, so... where we're at in 2024, for the most part, it is regularly accepted by even non-biblical people that the Bible is, evidence-wise, is a pretty real document. Like, they have found stuff dating back, and they have cross-referenced stuff from all kinds of, from Europe and northern areas and southern areas. They have collected enough evidence to pretty much agree that the Bible, for the most part, is a true document. And even beyond that, that the particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are also real documents, and that these people probably actually existed. That the disciples, there's enough evidence going back and forth, and there's enough writings going back and forth. They just found this little, they excavated a grave, and on this person's neck, they found this little amulet. It didn't look like it was that about that big. I don't know if anybody's seen this. But they found it in 2018, and through technology, it took them 6 years. They just came out with the writing on it. Listen to what it says. It says, and they didn't get all of it, so it's going to sound a little crude, but it's not the point. It says, in the name, and they couldn't get that, of Saint Titus. Remember? Titus and Paul, right? Holy, 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 in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of God. It's just fantastic how they mention this Son of God thing. Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Lord of the world, the God grants well-being, the rescue device protects the person who surrenders to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Since before Jesus Christ, all knees will bend, the heavenly ones, the earthly, the subterranean, and every tongue confess to Jesus Christ. Now, this is just a necklace they found on somebody. The only interesting part is they date it to 200 A.D. That's just a couple hundred years, right? This was written in 60 A.D. So we're only 150 years. I mean, I can tell you about my great-grandpa Herman, who's 150 years back from me, right? So there's a sense here. So really the only thing left, turn over to, by one, when you're turning, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. But the only thing really left then to determine, well, I say this I'll say this from a natural standpoint, not from a spiritual standpoint. But I think it helps evidence-wise, but really the only thing left for me that I wrestle with, okay, if all of this is true, the only thing left is, were these guys crazy? It's what they're saying, crazy. We just read John's testimony. John just basically said, and pretty much the evidence is, John probably did exist. There's plenty of writings from him. There's plenty of evidence that he probably was one of this Jesus' disciples. The only thing really left to determine is, was he crazy about Jesus? And what is the only thing crazy about Jesus? It's the very thing we're talking about. If he's just Joseph's son, well, that changes the whole scripture, doesn't it? Well, then John did walk with Jesus, and Jesus was just Joseph's son, and he did some great miracles, and blah, blah, blah. Well, the path is vastly different on this one single point. Is that Joseph's son, or is that God's son? And that's the Christmas story. That is the Christmas story. Is it probable, or is it impossible? It has to be the impossible one for us, for me. Let's go to Peter. I want to show you guys something real quick, and then we'll be getting out of here. We're going to read the whole first chapter, but we're going to do it quickly. We're going to read 1 through 15 first, but I want you to see something. Go over to 14. Peter's writing. He says, "Knowing that I shall shortly put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my departure, to have these things in remembrance." Real quickly here. Peter says in verse 14 and 15, I'm dying. I'm going away. Jesus has told me my time is up. Okay? So, if you're Peter and you're, now this is Peter again, and you're writing and you know this is it, this is a pretty important thing to write. Okay? So understand the context. Simon Peter, verse 1. Simon Peter, servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter's salvation message right there, 1 through 11. Do these things and you spend eternity with Jesus. Last thing he's wanting to say. Verse 12, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." I'm going to go back to something you said at the beginning, Michael. Repetitiveness. Peter is just saying right here, I'm going, as long as I'm here, I'm going to keep reminding you of the basics. Look what he says. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of the things you already know." Peter's saying, this is the Apostle Peter, guys. This is like the number one dude. He's saying, I'm not going to be negligent to constantly remind you of the things you already know. Why? Well, because we're human and we forget. We need reminded. But I want you to see the next couple verses here. Verse 14, 15, we already read, but I'll glaze over that. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Verses 16 and 17 and 18, let's focus on. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain. Peter's getting ready to die. He knows he's dying. He knows he's done. He's writing a letter. Last letter he's writing. There's only a couple more chapters and he's done. Just so you guys all know this, John wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John 1, 2, and 3. It's pretty much given that the Gospel of Mark was probably written by Peter. Mark probably wrote that talking to Peter. That's pretty known. And then Peter wrote two more books. But Peter, what stories do you think Peter remembers? What was he involved in? Everything. Why didn't he write about Lazarus? Why didn't he write about... Peter has got, when he's sitting here and he has dawned on him, I'm going to die. I am the church. I am what God has built this thing upon. I walked with this man. He's dead. And I need to pen something so that what he just said, so that when I'm gone, you won't forget. What does he recall? He doesn't recall some great revelation. He recalls the Mount of Transfiguration. He walked on water. Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. Peter saw multiple dead people raised, multiple blind eyes raised. He doesn't share any of those stories. He recalls one particular thing. I'm on the mountain, and I heard a voice. And that voice didn't say, "Hey, Peter, here's what you're going to do the rest of your life. Hey, Peter, here's what you're going to do. Hey, Peter, here's who you're going to marry. Hey, Peter, here's what the world's going to look like." What's the voice say? "This is my son." It could have said, "This is not Joseph's son, Peter. This is not the carpenter's son, Peter. This is my son." It's the Christmas story. Holy smokes. Jesus is God's son? That's not comprehensible. Because if he's God's son, if he's really God's son, and that really is down in here with you, and it's not up here when we sing in songs on Sunday morning, right? When if it's down in here, it changes everything. Like it changes tomorrow. It changes tomorrow night at midnight. It changes everything if he's really God's son. It is the Christmas story. And the wash down that has happened and the baloney that's happened and the legend that he's become. I could care less if he's a legend. I want my answer to be when he says, "Who do you say that I am?" No, let's say you're God's son. Amen. Sorry. Stand up. Ray and Isaac, come up. Okay. Make our ways out to the edges here. We're going to sing Silent Night, and we'll end with this. Make your way out. We're not going to try to get in lines. Just find groups, figure it out, go to the back. Listen here a minute. Here's the words of Silent Night. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. In the last verse, silent night, holy night, Son of God's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus Lord at thy birth, Jesus Lord at thy birth. This is the point of this song, is that Jesus is not Joseph's son. Jesus is not just the carpenter's son. This whole song is about the fact that Jesus is Lord at his birth. He was very God come down in the flesh. We'll sing Silent Night, and then I'll close us out, and then we'll get out of here. So, winding this thing down, Peter says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Peter heard Jehovah say, "That is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And it's impossible what he's about to say next. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the dawn and day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says, "I heard Jehovah speak." But we have a more sure word from heaven. Who do you all say Jesus is? Is he not the Son of God? Amen. He is the Son of God. The second question comes into play from here forward. Once you ask that question, who are others saying he is? You're all going to be with others. That's what this season is. It's a perfect opportunity. What is it? What are they saying he is? Figure out who you're supposed to say he is, and then help others say the same thing. He is the Son of God. Amen. Go and be blessed. Merry Christmas.